I'd like to welcome everyone to episode 11 of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez and joined by Pastor Bob Brandon.
Good to see you, Jamie.
It's great to see you. We're kind of off schedule again.
Yeah, we had some a busy week, didn't we?
We had a busy week. Busy week, but we have to get this podcast out because we have all the listeners that look forward to it every week.
I wonder if they look forward to it as much as we do.
I don't know, because I tell you, this is one of the joys of my life right now. It really is, diving into the Word, learning about it, you know, not just talking about it, and then going throughout the week and actually implementing it into 24/7.
Yeah, you start to see it.
Yeah, you absolutely do. That's you absolutely, and it's I guess the best way that I could describe it would be a total change in lifestyle.
That's right. Well, the real transforming power of God, according to the Scriptures, comes through His Word. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. In fact, you know, we didn't have this planned, but we ought to read that because that is so foundational to everything that happens in the Christian faith. So let me just read this. I don't want to take the time to set up all the context and so on, but Paul's writing this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, one of the ways to say the bottom line goal of the Christian faith, as we practice it before we're taken to heaven and there are having our salvation completed, but is transformation. That's the goal. And that happens, according to that verse, as we gaze in the mirror. And the mirror there is metaphor for the Word of God. So it's the Word of God that actually transforms people. I don't know any other force in the world that really can transform people. That doesn't mean that there aren't behavioral changes that people make.
Right.
You know, discipline from your parents can change your behavior.
Right.
But I'm talking about personal transformation, changing someone's heart. And for that, you need some power.
Absolutely.
And that power is in the Word of God itself. I don't know of any other transforming agent than the Word of God. Because that's the Word of God is the Spirit of God and the Word of God are interwoven. It's in some ways ultimately impossible to separate those two. And that's the power of the new covenant. That's transformation.
Well, and it's the power of truth.
That's right.
You know, the power of truth also unveiled to me, Bob, you know, the power of truth shows also the power of deception at the same time.
Yeah.
When you see the two, and hence the cosmic battle that we talk about and that we fight, all of us fight daily, and as you pointed out, if you're not choosing a side, you already chose a side.
Yeah, you're on a side.
And I know we say it a lot, but it becomes more and more important to me to really, you know, to try and get the message across that believing in God and believing God are two entirely different ways, philosophies.
Yes.
I don't...
Well, the one way that we... One of the conclusions we draw about that is the difference between believing God and believing in God is the difference of life and death. Life is believing God, according to the Scriptures, Genesis 15:6. Believing in God, that almost everybody does that.
Right.
That amounts to nothing. All that means is you creating your own God in your own image. And turns out God's on your side, you know.
Right, all the time.
Big surprise, you know.
And he has the same permissive attitude that you may have. And it really, you know, it is. It's the difference is life and death.
That's right.
You know, separation or closeness.
That's right.
And, you know, something that I was thinking about as I was preparing for today's episode is that if we don't if we don't believe this as truth, if we don't have the foundational belief, and we've talked about this before in recent episodes, but understanding Genesis, that book, if the faith and the belief is not there then,
it'll be shortchanged later on. That's right.
And so I'd like to, you read this morning a passage out of Timothy and prompted me to read some more. And something that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. I think it's important for us to understand that the original disciples knew this. It was common knowledge to them that it wasn't to question these as if they were they the words of God or not.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, they know that was their belief. Then it was the words of God, and they didn't change on it. That's right. That's right. So, we're in Genesis 13 today, and the best thing to do is let's just read that chapter. It's not a long one, and then we'll test your reading skills.
All right. I'm in.
So, Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they weren't able to remain together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see. I will give it to you, to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about on the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. That's chapter 13. So tell me what you get. What's popping out to you?
Well, I see, as you've pointed out to me so often, Bob, I see the example, if I'm reading this correct, and tell me what you think, but I see the example again of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Okay, where do you see that? How do you?
Well, if you look at Abram, right?
Yep.
Was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Abram called on the name of the Lord.
Okay.
And everything that I had seen up to this point, anybody that called on the name of the Lord was that vain.
Okay, that's right.
And then as we get into some of the questions that I have here, Lot, I get this sense of Lot of being kind of greedy. That when he looked out on that valley, his heart was just after what Lot wanted.
Yeah. Now, later on in the text, way later, 2,000 pages later, when you get into Peter, Lot's in the household of faith.
Mm-hmm.
But there's another clue in the text that's significant, and that says that he went east. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward.
Right.
Okay, when Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, where did they have to go? East.
East.
Cain killed his brother and had to go. Where did he go? East. The land of Shinar, Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Where was that? East.
Right.
So Lot's going east. Not the right direction you want to go, as far as this story is concerned.
Right.
So, yeah, that's another clue that Moses is putting down here. Not good. You don't want to be heading east.
He's heading down the wrong trail.
Yeah,
and,
that's right.
And now in chapter 13, verse 1, the Negev is mentioned again. Is that a...
Negev is a word for, like, desert area. And then not necessarily sand desert, like the Sahara or something, but... not the lush valley of the Jordan.
Right.
Negev means more wasteland type of idea.
And it's Abraham travels right around there and over.
Yeah. Yeah, and so is Israel. They're going to, you know, the 40 years in mm-hmm. the, quote, wilderness in the Negev. That's where they're wandering around. That's right.
And Lot is Abraham's nephew because Haran died. And Lot starts traveling with Abraham, and obviously they were blessed.
Yeah, so it mentions their wealth.
And Abraham has had faith in God up to this point, obviously.
Yeah.
And
I would imagine Lot does too, you know, through Abraham.
Because he's with him.
Yeah.
Now they went back to where they started. What led them there?
I'm not sure what you're referring to.
In verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev to as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning.
Yeah. Well, Bethel, I'm not sure what the big point about that would be. I don't know. But Bethel literally means house of God, so may have some reference ultimately spiritually to... They're still within the boundaries of where they need to be.
And where he had built the original altar.
That's right.
And I found it interesting that when he arrived back at his beginning point, he called on the name of the Lord at that point.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, question for you. Did Abraham have other choices at this time? I mean, I don't have a lot of that historical knowledge, but did he have other choices as to who his truth tellers could be?
Oh, well, sure. You know, when he comes out of Ur of the Chaldeans, we've touched on this in some previous podcasts. They've got a gigantic smorgasbord of deities out there. Oh, yeah, he came out of that worldview and believed in one God, the one true God. But, yeah, there were plenty of options out there for what you're asking.
And I'm sure he had... He had some distractions, and you know, it doesn't specify it in the text, but I would imagine, did he have conversations with his relatives and his friends? And
I would imagine,
you know,
because, again, Lot is apparently from the New Testament in the household of faith. Well, I think he could have only gotten that from Abram.
Right. So his show of faith was extremely strong.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, back in their cultures as well, there's almost a, you find this in some small pockets of Europe still, even today, and in some other Eastern cultures, but it's sort of like a family faith. If the head of the household believes X, everybody there believes X.
Gotcha.
And, so you're going to see when Abram, for instance, gets circumcised, his whole household gets circumcised. So it's, and you'll see that in the New Testament, like the Philippian jailer and so on, his whole household comes to faith. And you don't have dad believing one thing and mom or kids believing something else, not in their culture.
Now, is he, maybe this is a rabbit trail, but is he out sharing the faith at this point? What, I mean?
Not so much, I don't think. Not as we think of it today. He's not leaving tracks around that's
right
for people to read. But it's probably coming up in conversation. I don't think he hides it, but I don't think it's his main purpose to spread it yet. He's going to do that through his full family.
Right.
You know, his family's going to become a nation.
Right.
And they're going to be a light to the other nations. But no, he's not doing what we call today evangelism, I don't think.
Yeah, which would, you know, as I was reading, I was trying to put myself in his position, in a sense, and just wonder, you know, what would I do if I started hearing mm-hmm. God talking to me mm-hmm. in the way that he did mm-hmm. with the promises and the directions that God was giving him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
he hasn't had the directions, you know, go tell everybody this.
Right.
So he's had, hey, you're going to have a bunch of kids, this is your land, and I'm going to bless you. So he's abided by those three things.
Right. And believing in him.
That's right. So let me take us in this direction. One of the things we'd love to happen with our listeners is that they become great and skilled readers of the Bible. So much of Moses' skill in writing comes down to repetition, and he's setting out patterns. So I want to teach people how to look for the pattern. So I want to read, this is from a book, you can see me holding this here, great book by a guy named John Salehammer. And the title of the book is The Pentateuch as Narrative. This is found on page 142, and side by side, you can see the two columns there. Abraham is on one side, and Joseph is on the other. Because when we get to the end of Exodus, we're going to get the end of Genesis, we're going to get the Joseph story. And I just want you to be aware of how parallel those are. So I'm not going to give the scriptural reference for each of these. Just know that the Abraham story is taken from chapter 12 and goes through chapter 13. And the Joseph story starts at the end of Genesis 41 and ends in, it goes all the way through Exodus and so on up to the Passover. So quite a few chapters. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. So here we go. This is in the Abraham column. In 12:10 it says, there was famine in the land. Then for the Joseph story, there was famine in all the lands. Abraham, when he drew near to go into Egypt, Joseph, when they came toward the land of Goshen, Abram, he said to Sarai, his wife, Joseph said to his brothers, and it shall come to pass when the Egyptians see you, they will say, and in the Joseph story, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh calls you, he will say, back to Abram, that it might be well with me on account of you. In the Joseph story, that you might dwell in the land of Goshen, that was the best land. Abram and the officers of Pharaoh saw her and declared it to Pharaoh. In the Joseph story, and Joseph came and declared it to Pharaoh. Abram and the wife was taken into the house of Pharaoh. In the Joseph story, and Pharaoh said, settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, and Joseph put them in charge of all the livestock, and they acquired property and were fruitful and increased greatly. The Lord struck Pharaoh with great plagues. One more plague I will bring against Pharaoh in the Joseph story. And Pharaoh called to Abram and said, in the Joseph story, and Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, take and go in the Abraham story. Take and go in the Joseph story. And he sent them away. Send them away. And Abraham went up from Egypt toward the Negev, and the sons of Israel traveled from Ramesses towards Sukkot. And Lot went with him, and also a great mixed multitude went with them. And Abram was very rich with livestock, silver and gold. and they had very much livestock, silver, and gold, returned to the altar and worshipped God. And then at the end of the Joseph story, Passover. Now, if I read that too quick, you couldn't tell which. That was just almost exactly parallel.
Oh, absolutely.
Between the Joseph story and the Abraham story. So what do we make about that? What's the takeaway? The point is that God has established a pattern of working with his people. So you got to look for the patterns. He will continue to follow this pattern. In other words, the past is not allowed to stay in the past. Its lessons are for the future. Remember, behind these words, the words of the Bible, stands an omniscient, omnipotent God who's always faithful and true. So, in your own life, consider the ways in which God has led you from the beginning. He'll most likely continue to lead you that way. He works by pattern and design.
Very interesting concept, observation.
Yeah, and I know that's been true in my life.
Well, and I know, again, that's something that, without being an astute reader of the Bible, that I would miss that. That'd go right by me.
Sure. You just got to... That's right. But everybody has to be trained for that. And the same thing for me. The only skills I have were those taught to me by guys that went before. I had the best teachers. They showed me how to do this. And really, the skill is learning who to read for what. And John Salehammer is very good on this kind of material. And there's others. He's not the only one. But all that to say, God definitely works by pattern and design. And the way he started leading Abraham is the way he's going to lead the nation as a whole, ultimately.
And is that, am I hearing you correctly that maybe Moses, in talking to his audience at this time, he wanted them to see those telltale signs of
those
when
patterns.
God was working in
that's
someone's
exactly
life?
Right. Like, this isn't haphazard. This
right.
is all part of a plan.
So that reader, Moses' reader, would have seen that, would have and understood it.
Hopefully. That's right. That's what Moses is putting down there. Here's the other thing he's putting down there. The second half of chapter 13, once you get to, like, to verse 5,
mm-hmm.
5 through the rest of the chapter, 18, is to note that these verses contain a restatement of the promise to Abraham.
Right.
Okay. So the previous verses then contain two themes. Leading up to that promise statement in chapter 13, the beginning, the first half of 13, you really have two themes, and that's struggle and separation. Right? He and Lot, it even says their herdsmen are starting to fight.
Right.
Their herds are so big, they can't really be in the same area. They're really starting to fight. We're going to see this again as well.
Now, is there any significance to the fact that Abram deferred to Lot?
Yes, we'll get to that in a second. There is. Not a good one, but there is. But think about that struggle and separation. And that's very apropos to all of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We were born into this world, and it is a struggle to separate from the world into God's hands.
Absolutely.
To turn from the world and turn to God is a large struggle, and that's probably Abraham's biggest strength. He could turn away from the world. And if you could list some things, that would be great for any disciple to have. Ooh, that would be at the top of the list.
Mm-hmm.
The ability to turn away from the world. Whatever that might entail, mockery or what have you. Turn away and turn to God. And that comes through this struggle that they're going to have.
Makes sense.
So the point of application is this. Think of the things that constrain your life. And they really fall within two categories. The things that bottom line compel you to make a decision one way or the other is finances and relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So finances are really a reflection of your relationship with the world. close relationships also often exhibit our relationships with the world. They don't have to, but they often do. So the examples of the true believers in the scriptures paint a picture of being willing to submit our worldly ties to a greater supernatural tie, the unbreakable connection to the Most High God, both our Creator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a skill, to separate from the world and separate to God. Here's some more of the cosmic battle kind of ideas that are in this chapter, Jamie. Look at, for instance, the emphasis on seeing like verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes
right.
and saw all the valley of the Jordan. If you remember Genesis 3, it says when Eve saw that the fruit was good for this, and then she took and ate.
Well, and that's what led me to believe that there was, you know, you can kind of sense that greed. You can kind of feel.
That's in the chapter. That's
yeah.
right. It's the vibe.
It's the vibe.
Of the chapter.
And that's
all throughout the script. It's a big part of the cosmic battle. You know, what we see with our eyes, then we begin to lust after.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're driving down the road, you know, in our valley, you look over and there's some awesome house. And like, your heart starts to go,
right.
Man, that would be so great mm-hmm. to have that house. Or not that one, but one like it. You know, and then you start to make choices in your life to pursue that goal. And all the while, not even realizing you're slowly slipping away from the Lord because
you're
of
getting
your,
off track.
Because of your sight. Your sight led you astray. So what we need to work on is developing spiritual sight. In other words, being able to see things the way they really are.
Mm-hmm.
And you can penetrate then the temptations and see, you know, that house, let me tell you, even if you had that great house, if your wife is upset with you, you're not going to sleep good. I don't care how great your bed is, how nice your bedroom is, your property, if you got strife going on, you're not going to enjoy that house.
Period.
I said, period. So.
Well, and I, you know, you see the evidence of the greed, you know, that we talked about. But how about Abraham not only having the faith, but, you know, as we were pointing out earlier, believing in God, but he believed God. He demonstrated that faith.
He did. That's right. And you also, even as Lot is tempted by his eyes, by what he sees and then heads east the wrong direction. With Abram, you're not much more pleased because he's about to give up the promised land, right? Hey, Lot, if you want this, then I'll go the other way. And you could almost see, I'm saying this facetiously, but you could almost see the Lord going, whoa. What are you, don't be
right.
giving away
right.
the promised land. And it looked like Abraham was, yeah, I'm not sure he really gets the full import of all this stuff yet. But Lot chooses the other path. So, you know, Abraham gets the promised land, but looks like he was willing to give that up.
Right.
And that's kind of strange.
Well, and does that go to what we were discussing just a second ago about Abraham deferring to Lot in a sense?
That's right. That's what I was saying. It's not really a good reason, but yeah, he does. And I guess the principle there would be you're hardly going to surpass Abraham as far as heroes in the faith. I mean, he's mm-hmm. one of the top three.
Oh, yeah.
But even those guys have trouble with their sight, with their decisions. And nobody's immune from the temptations of the world or failures. So Abraham is great. Yeah, no, you're going to see him step up to the plate here pretty soon and, you know, knock it out of the park. But it doesn't mean they always do. They struggle.
Well, and as we pointed out two podcasts ago, maybe, that Abraham wasn't sinless. You know, same thing we talked about
right.
with Noah.
Yeah, we're all fallen.
Right, he's
Genesis
human.
Genesis 3, that's right.
But he was God's guy. God picked
that's right.
him.
And that's what you want.
Right. Yeah.
That's a perfect position to be in, to have the Lord look down at you and go, that's my guy.
I want you to be the cleanup hitter.
Yeah, that's right, because it says in 2 Chronicles, when the Lord finds someone whose heart belongs to him, that his eyes roam throughout the whole earth looking for that. And when he finds that, his goal is to strongly support that person. And that's what you want.
Well, and that's interesting that you just use that, you know, his eyes stroll around the earth, because is there anything, you know, when it says, arise, walk about the land.
Yes.
Everywhere I see walk about, it means rule?
Yeah, it means survey your domain. You know, you check it out. You're making claim to it when you walk about on it. That's, for instance, you'll see that in the book of Job, when Satan appears before God at the assembly, and God says, where'd you come from? He was walking around on the earth. Doesn't mean he's lost and, you know, a wanderer. That's not what that means.
More of a dominion.
That's his dominion, walking around on the earth, surveying my domain. That's what he means.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the import of these passages here.
And that, and he gives him the same for rain? Is that the right word? Or
with Abram, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, like I'm giving you the promised land. Walk around on it. You know, stake your claim.
Get to know it.
Yeah, that's right. You know, another thing that jumps out in this text is Moses has gone out of his way a little bit to emphasize how bad Sodom is.
Right.
And the reason for that is you're going to see that in a few chapters. So, you know, talking about what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, all that to say, the biblical authors, Moses in particular, they foreshadow things. Mm-hmm. And they go out of their way to do that, to let you know what's coming up. So that by the time, as a reader, we hit Sodom and Gomorrah, you're already prepared. Your mind is already going, ooh, that's
exceedingly
bad.
Wicked.
Yeah, exceedingly wicked. Which is also an interesting theological point in that there's wicked and then there's exceedingly wicked.
Right,
that's, you know, there's bad. Levels of being bad. Bad is bad, but there are levels of that. And Sodom is the worst of the worst.
And again, back to the cosmic battle, that was obviously going on at that time as well.
It's, yeah, that's right. But we know that from Genesis 3. It's
right.
You know, Cain was the first real example of that. But yeah, that's been going on since Genesis 3, of course. Let me read this. This is also from Sale Hammer. Abraham's separation from Lot also carries on the theme of the promise in jeopardy. Right? God has promised it, but whoa, don't be giving away the promise. You know, Lot would have chosen differently, what would have happened? As the story reads, Abraham's on the verge of giving the promised land to Lot. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. What's particularly striking about Abraham's offer is that in a subsequent narrative, like when we get to chapter 19, verses 37 and 38, Lot is shown to be the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Okay, so later on, when we come to Ammon and Moab, that's from Lot. Okay, Abraham's about to hand the promised land over to the same people who in the author's own day and throughout Israel's subsequent history were the primary obstacle to fulfilling the promise. Because of Abraham, the promise now teeters on the whim of the father of the Moabites.
Wow.
But as the narrative shows, Lot chose to go east. So Abraham remained in the land. God's promise is secure in spite of Abraham. You know, God, I think probably God had something to do with Lot's choice. But either way, and that's those are the deep themes going on in that chapter. Struggle, separation, and promise in jeopardy.
Wow. I'd never really looked at it that way.
Yeah.
To really think that the covenant that was struck with Abraham was at risk there.
Yeah. This is your land, and he's going, well, if you take it, then I'll go the other way. Not good.
Yeah, I was looking at it from a different angle. I was wondering, well, why is he giving him first choice?
Yeah. Yeah.
When in reality, it was teetering.
Yeah, it was. But I mean, God's promise is going to come true. I mean,
right.
It's His word. But yeah, we often we're the obstacles to God fulfilling, you know, His word. We are. So, and I think that's why, for instance, you know, we were talking about this morning, even at church, the final revelation of the mystery of God's kingdom. You know, why, even to this point, it's been thousands of years for Him to actually fully establish His kingdom with Himself on His throne in Jerusalem. Well, why? I mean, what's with the thousands of years? You're omnipotent, you're omniscient. And I always tend to think of it in terms of weaving this awesome pattern together. And he in that weave, He's got to use our own choices. You know, if we could just be taken out of the picture, He could wrap the whole thing up really quick. But He's got to deal with you. You know, for instance, how long was it, Jamie, until He called you into your relationship with Him?
42 years. 40,
you know, so He could have done that a lot quicker, but He's got to use your choices all along the way, you know, and ultimately then intervene and bring it about. But I think that's why the delay is because of our lack of faith, our slowness of faith.
Well, and you know, as you were talking, I got this picture in my mind of, you know, we have the same promised land that is teetering on the balance of us just giving it away to, you know, some belief in something that, you know, some guy named Charles Darwin wrote.
Yeah, promised land as in our salvation.
Absolutely.
And, yeah, that's right. And you know, one of the takeaways of that for those who would follow the Lord is the great, the lasting quality of patience. Mm-hmm. Great things are accomplished through patience. And frail and finite things are accomplished through impetuousness.
Right.
You know, but patience can accomplish awesome things. So if you have people in your life that are particularly frustrating you now, just be patient. Not passively patient.
Right.
Prayerfully patient. And that can accomplish kingdoms. Kingdoms can be built on that.
Call upon the name of the Lord.
That's right.
What else you have, my friend? Anything on this particular
episode? Those are
episode?
The big things of this chapter. You know, we're getting to the middle of the Abraham kind of chapters, and those are powerful chapters indeed. But that's all I had for chapter 13.
Which is, plenty.
Yeah.
That's a truckload.
Oh, that's, yeah. They're all just chock full of stuff. But I guess what we hope is happening in people is that they're becoming, through listening, they're becoming readers of the Bible. And when that happens, the sky is the limit, because what that ultimately means is the listener then is being able to see the world through God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's transforming and powerful.
Well, my friend, would you like to close our episode with a prayer?
I would. Lord, again, we thank You for the all-surpassing gift of Your words. For it is by them that we're united with You forever, that we're saved with our futures secure. But thank You for the gift of Your word, that You've written it down. It's been preserved, passed on, and preserved. We hold it now in our own hands. We can hear You speak to us any time of day. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.